We are going to be in the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter number 13, Psalm chapter number 13. I want to open up this morning with a question. What is a church and what kind of people come to church? Now, I know that's not really an accurate way of saying that because we know that a church is not just, it's not a building, right? You know, when you came to church this morning, yes, we came to this location. We came to a beautiful building that we were able to meet. And by the way, we should be thankful for that. There's not every church in our world today has a place to gather. But we do. But the building is not the church. We understand that. We'd still be a church if we were meeting outside, if we were meeting on the beach, or in the mountains, or in the desert, wherever we would be, we would still be a church because the church is made up of people. What I'm asking is, why do people come to church? Maybe you have heard somebody say, well, going to church, that's kind of like what perfect Christians do. The really good Christians, they go to church, right? People who come into the building wearing their best clothes, and they always have a smile on their face. And when you ask them how they're doing, they're always great, and they smile, and nothing is ever happening to them. There's no struggles. I could guess here that is not us. It's not me. It's not you. It's not the reason. That's not what church is for. I've heard this before. I've heard that the church is a hospital, not a museum. You think about that. What is a museum? If you go to Washington, D.C., and you go through the different Smithsonian museums there, and there's a lot of really interesting things, and you will see exhibits, and you will see portraits, and you will see all sorts of different things that mankind has accomplished, right? And you could go to those museums, and you could look at those portraits, you could look at those accomplishments, and you could think to yourself, wow, I just wish I could be like that. And we're thinking, I could never be that good. But a church is not full of people that we aspire to be, right? Church is a place for hurting people. It's a place where people come and say, I have a really big need in my life. I need something. I need someone. And there is no one in this room that has it all together. There's no one in this room that is going through life and it is perfect and easy and you don't need anyone. But do you see, is that true of all people? I want us to look at David here. Look at David in Psalm 13. Here, we know of David as, the sweet psalmist of Israel. He's a man after God's own heart. But we see in this psalm a prayer for help, a prayer for trouble. So this morning, I'm entitled my message this morning, From Despair to Praise. From Despair to Praise. I invite you to look at Psalm 13 as I read this. This is a brief chapter. It's only 6 verses. Can you imagine, here is in just 6 brief verses, a complete change in somebody's outlook on life. Verse 1 says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul having sorrow in my heart daily. How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Now look at those verses, verse 1 and 2. Look how David is crying out. And he's saying, Lord, Lord, I am waiting. I am waiting. It doesn't seem like anything's happening right now. You know, David's just really, you know, opening up his soul, and he is crying out to God with a very raw emotion. He's waiting on God, and he's wondering why whatever is happening, why it is not happening yet. But then by the time he gets to verse 6, he is praising God. He's rejoicing. How do you go from despair and being so down and depressed to singing and praise in such a short amount of time? But isn't it like that in life? Isn't it that our emotions just kind of quickly change? Most of you know that I am I love sports, okay? And specifically, I love football, they're not mine. Sometimes I feel like they are. My Green Bay Packers, okay? And if any of you ever follow sports, you will experience the times where you think all is lost. And you're down, and then the next play, you're up, and then you're down, and then you're up. Now, I remember a specific game that I was watching, and this is, you know, you got to understand, when I watch a game, my wife will say, you all need to watch when I watch a game, because I guess I get a little excited, okay? But this was a game, I remember it was a Monday night game, and we were playing the Detroit Lions, and, you know, and we were losing, and I couldn't believe that. I mean, this was back when the Lions were really bad. And I was really down. And we were at the very end of the game, like 2 seconds left. And we won the game by Hail Mary. And you know, I went from despair to excitement really quickly there. In a matter of seconds. But how do we do that when life is more troublesome than just a game? When we face really hard times. This is what the psalmist does in Psalm 13. This is what David is doing. And here we have six stanzas. Fly just flew right into my Bible. Okay. We have six stanzas. And we can divide this up into three simple points here. We're going to begin with point number one. This is in the lament section here, verses 1 and 2. What is David doing here in verses 1 and 2? He is expressing how he feels to God. That's our point number one. When you are in despair, when you're going through a hard time, just honestly express how you feel to God. Look at what David does in verse 1. He says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? David's saying, it feels like you forgot me, Lord. I just don't know what's going on. I'm waiting. I'm struggling. I'm praying. I'm hoping. And I'm not seeing anything. How long is this going to last, God? Do you know that I'm still here? This is David's really saying this, and this is not the first time he said this. You don't need to turn there, but Psalm 42:9 says this. David wrote, I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? And when we hear those words, we often think, okay, if somebody says, Lord, Where are you? You forgot me. We often think that's a bad Christian. It's like, whoa, are you really a believer if you're going to say that? But remember who's writing this? This is David. This is the victor. This is the giant slayer. This is a national hero. And he's expressing what God is doing, what he's feeling. Notice the next part in verse 1. How long will you hide your face from me? It's bad enough to think that you're forgotten. Everybody in this room maybe has experienced the feeling that somebody forgot you, right? Whether it is they missed a time to call you or meet up with you, or maybe they missed your birthday. That really makes you feel bad, right? We all know how it feels to be forgotten, but David takes it even a step farther. It comes to the conclusion that, no, you just haven't just forgotten me. You're purposely, actively hiding your face from me. He's not just saying, Lord, I feel like you've forgotten me. He's saying, Lord, I feel like you've forgotten me, and you're purposely, like, you're doing something else, Lord. You're hiding from me. I've been waiting. I've been hurting. And I feel like you just don't care. And this is not unique. Psalm 88:14, David says this, Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? See, David has this pouring out of his soul to God. He's expressing himself honestly before God. He's not putting up a front here. This is raw. This is real. And I have no doubt that there's times in every single one of our lives, and if you haven't faced it yet, it's often said you will, right? That you cry out to God and it just seems like, Lord, where are you? You know, you think of a lot of people's pains. You know, there is many people in this congregation that you have loved ones that are not believers. And to me, that is one of the greatest pains that you can have, is to have a loved one and they are not a believer in Jesus Christ. And you pray and you beg God and you wait and you pray and you beg God and you wait. You know, there's high pains really of this. In Psalm 44:24, David writes this. He says, why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? So if we put both of these statements to David together, verses 1 and 2, he's saying, Lord, you have forgotten me, and Lord, you're hiding from me. And then look at verse 2. What it says here. It says, how long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all daily? And that's what we do, right? When we are hurt, when we get so bad, and we're feeling so down, we pull away from other people. We go and hide. We go and remove ourselves from people. And then we take counsel in our own souls. And this is what psychologists teach, right? They teach you when life gets very hard, think deeply and find the answer within yourself. Guys, can I remind us all, the answers are not found from within. The problem is within. Every single issue of our life, when we are struggling, when we are down and depressed, as David is feeling down and depressed, the answer will not be found from within. The problem is within. The greatest problem in this world is with me. And that's the truth. And when I try to think about, you know, life and try to just to figure it out, And I end up getting more discouraged and down, right? When you start introspecting and withdrawing, you get more problems. See, David is saying in verse 1 and 2, he says, "Take counsel in my soul. I think deeply within, having sorrow in my heart all the day." But then he looks at the circumstances all around him. And he says, "How long will my enemy be exalted?" You know, some people would call this really like a spiritual complaint, these first two verses. What do we do? But God already knows these things. When we cry out to him, it's not like he doesn't know. He already knows these issues. But if I'm at my place thinking, "Lord, I'm just telling you how I feel. And the way that I thought my life would work out, it's not happening. This is what the psalmist is telling us to do. Bring it to God." When you're experiencing those down times, when you're experiencing those raw emotions, be honest with those and bring it to God. But don't just stop there. See, this message is not just about, okay, here's your feelings, go share it to God and park it there and just keep, you know, unloading the dump truck, so to speak. Look at what he says next. He cries out to the Lord. Look at verse number 3. See, David doesn't just park and his sorrow, he doesn't just stay there and wallow in it. In verse 3, he says, "Consider and hear, O Lord my God." He cries out for help. He gives his raw emotion to the Lord, but then he cries out for God. He cries out for help. You think about this. When he says, "Oh Lord, my God," that's he's talking to Yahweh, the one true God. He's saying, "I am coming to you, God. I'm asking for your help. Consider and answer, Lord, will you? Lord, would you listen? Lord, would you help me?" And as believers, when we are going through despair, we have this raw emotion to give God, but then we've got to cry out to help with God. And we say, "Okay, yes, I do this. I do cry out to God. I do pray." This is not just a, "Hey, Lord, please help me with this." This is a continuing action of bringing this before the Lord, crying out to him for help. The specific thing that the psalmist says here in verse 3 says, "Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep of death." Sleep the sleep of death. You know, if you really look at this, this is really saying, "Hey, I feel like I'm dying, Lord. Please give me life. Enlighten me. Help me to see clearly, but give me life because I'm feeling like I'm dying." And look at verse 4 here. It says, "Lest my enemy say I prevailed against him, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved." David's saying, "You need to come and help me, Lord. I need help. You need to give me life. I feel like I'm going to die. And when I'm going to do that, all those people that are my enemies, they're going to point their finger and say, 'Look at him.'" Circumstances just overtook him. And David is reminding them of this. In Psalm 130, David says a repeat of this almost. It says, "Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications." And then he goes on in chapter 69. Why don't we go ahead and turn to 69 here for a second? And I want to look at a few of these verses. Psalm 69. We'll go back to Psalm 13 in a few minutes here. But Psalm 69. Verse Look how he opens up this chapter. Verse 1 of Psalm 69. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I don't know if you ever remember being a child or maybe even an adult and you couldn't really swim very well. And you went into water and you just felt like the waters coming over you and you felt so helpless. And you had that moment of, this is going to overtake me, I'm going to die. This is what David's saying. This is how he's feeling. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into the deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. So what does the psalmist do? He honestly expresses to God. But then it's number two, he cries out for help. But let's look at what he does, the third thing. Verse number 5 of back in Psalm 13. Verse 5 says, but I have trusted in your mercy, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. See, David, he's in despair, he's crying out for God. What happens between verses 4 and 5, circumstances don't change. So you've got to understand what David's going through here. It's not like David has this huge problem, this medical problem or financial problem or whatever it may be, and then as he's writing, he gets news and it all changes. David's going through this change from despair to praise despite the circumstances staying the same. The circumstances are still there. They are continuing. His enemies are about to overtake him. So what changes here? In verse number 5 of 13, he says, but I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. See, David, he first expresses how he feels, then he cries out to God, but then the third thing that he does is he affirms what is true about God. And as believers, when we are facing despair, we need to do the same thing, affirm what we know is true about God. And here, David, right away, he says, I have trusted in your mercy. That word mercy is the word hesed, the Hebrew word hesed, which means God's faithfulness. Some translations say his unfailing love. David is saying, this is God's faithful love, and here, God, this is your loving kindness. I'm resting in the fact, God, that you are faithful, that you are loving, that your love is never ending. I know you're a faithful God. Yes, I feel this way. I honestly, this is my raw emotion. I feel this way, but I know this. And see, we cannot based upon the truth about God based upon our feelings. We've got to base the truth about God based upon his word and what we know is true. And David takes this trip through the emotions, but he ends with what he knows for a fact. This is what David is really developing, and I know I've been kind of bringing this psychological stuff here this morning, but David is developing spiritual object permanence. I don't know if you've ever heard of object permanence. Let me illustrate this for you. You know this really when you have children, okay? So Ethan, my lovely Ethan, okay, he's turning 2. It's crazy how old he is getting. But I want you to think back upon when you had a very young child, okay? Say a few months old, okay? And I'm just going to give this illustration with Ethan. So Ethan, we would often put him in a little chair or, you know, have him laying down and things. And I could go around and I could say, peekaboo. And you know what? When he was like 3 months old, he wouldn't laugh. I would say peekaboo, and then I would hide. He wouldn't do anything. Do you know why he wouldn't do anything? Because he was at that age where he hasn't really developed yet. And so he's like, oh, hi, that's my dad. Oh, he's gone. I guess I don't have a dad anymore. I would leave and I no longer existed. And that's what babies go through at the very young age. And then they start to realize. And you always remember that first time that you get to play peekaboo, right? And they realize. And you say, peekaboo. And you hide. And then they just laugh and laugh. Now, you know, Ethan will just be kind of like looking around. He's waiting. Waiting for what? He's waiting for me to jump out and say, boo! Right? And he knows that I'm still there. He's like, yeah, Dad's still there. I can't see him, but he's still there. That's what David is going through right now. He's saying, God, it doesn't feel like you're around. I can't see you. I can't see you doing anything, but I know that you're there. I don't want to be irreverent, but he's basically saying, Lord, I'm waiting for you to jump out and say boo. But even if he doesn't, and you pray 4 times, 5 times, 6 times, he's still there. He never stops being your loving God. Look what he says in verse number 6. Or the rest of verse 5. He says, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. So the question that we have to ask here, if the circumstances hasn't changed, and he's still feeling this, he still has these feelings up in the first 2 verses, these laments. He's cried out to God, but yet he knows that God is there. But God hasn't done anything yet. The circumstances are how. How has God dealt bountifully? And we think this way sometimes. We think that God is good when he does X, Y, and Z. But David realized God was good even when he wasn't doing X, Y, and Z. So how has God dealt bountifully for me? Because I'm not in hell right now. And that's where I deserve to be. You know, I can give thanks for whatever it is. Whatever circumstances I am in, I can give thanks because my God has already dealt more bountifully to me than I ever deserved. You know, think of these words in Isaiah 49 as we close. Says, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. Let's go ahead and go there, because I want you to look at this. We're going to end here in Isaiah 49. We're going to look at verses 14 through 16 as we close this morning. Isaiah 49, starting in verse 14, says, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me. And then God's answering this. He's answering this question. He's, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? The first time I ever read that rhetorical question, my thought was, no, a woman never could do that. right? You could never forget her nursing child. That's ridiculous. But notice what it says next there. Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. And then he gives an illustration of that. And he says in verse 16, see, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continuing before me. It's like God is saying, just to make sure I never forget you, I'm going just to write your name right here on the palm of my hand so I can always be sure. You know, think about that, how God is saying that he will never forget you in your suffering. He will never forget you in your suffering, your pain. It may feel like he has, but he will never ever forget you. Martin Luther said this, hope itself despairs, and despair nevertheless begins to hope. Even a person who is hoped in Christ will come to places of despair. But when we honestly bring those despairs to God, we express our feelings to God, we cry out to God, and then we affirm what is true about God, we can turn that despair into praise. So when we come to this church, each Sunday morning, we come sometimes with lots of despair. We come with struggles. And do you know what we get to do? We get to come along to somebody else and help them express those things to the Lord. We help them to cry out those things to God, and then we get to help them affirm what is God is true. We get to do that to one another. That's what happens when somebody is crying and you take them to a quiet place and you sit and you listen to their struggles, and then you take those struggles to the Lord and you pray together about those things to God, and then you end saying, this is what I know is true about God. You're helping take somebody's despair and you're turning it into praise. Will the circumstances change? No, we don't know that. Sometimes it never does, not in our lifetime. But despite circumstances, we can find our rest and run to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you that we were able to gather here. Thank you for your psalmist and the very real things that he wrote about and how he expressed his raw emotions. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we in our despair would run to you. Lord, that we would not be satisfied just sitting in our own thoughts and our own feelings, but Lord, we would share them with you, we would cry out to you, and then we would rest in the truth of who you are. We would be reminded of who you are. Lord, I pray that if there be anyone here that is hurting this morning, Lord, that we would be able to see that and help in that need, help them to look to Christ. And Lord, we are so thankful for the bountiful blessings that you have given to us when we did not deserve it. And Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.